You're not singing yourself, it's easy to laugh at those of us who are messing it up. Gabriel, looking all sullen now. I love you, bud. So tonight I'm going to take a verse of scripture, and like I usually do, I take it as a springboard and jump into the message. Acts 17:29, and it reads, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device." Now I'd like to take that scripture and preach on a message entitled, "Created in His Image." Pastor, if you would please pray over the message. In the course of your week, things strike you, things leap out at you. That's usually how a preacher gets a message. I was reminded of an experience in my life that spoke very strongly to me in a certain way, and I'll try to bring it out the way God revealed it to me. But there was a time, and I always joke with people that, you know, women give birth, but men have the hard job because they have to go through the whole experience sober. You know, the women, they get in a little bit of pain, they give them an epidural, they give them some drugs. They're not even aware of what's going on, you know. We got to do it sober. I usually get an argument on that one. But there was an experience during the birth of our first child where they ended up inducing my wife. And so she was in really hard labor for an extremely, you know, an excessive amount of time. And in order to monitor the health of Faith and of Bridget, they attached a sensor to Faith, and then Bridget had this blood pressure cuff on. And it was, you know, right around, you know, where the bend of your elbow. Well, it was an automated thing, so every 5 minutes it would swell up and try to take her blood pressure. Well, then that worked okay for a while, but eventually it got in sync with her contractions. So every time she would have a contraction, this thing would swell up. Well, Bridget was all tensed up. Of course, it wouldn't get a reading. So the machine doesn't get a reading. So the next time it swells up harder, longer, trying to get a blood pressure reading, you know. It got really uncomfortable. I mean, her arm was turning purple and stuff. And she kept asking the nurses and the doctor, "Hey, could you please take that off? You know, it's not helping." "Oh, no, honey. No, honey. We really need to leave that on there, you know." And it kept going on. You know, we're both 21. We were young folks at that time. We still are young, but, you know, young people, you're not as assertive as you get later in life. Grumpy, perhaps, that's what you were. The word I'm looking for. But it seemed like nobody seemed to care what Bridget was saying. "Hey, this is really uncomfortable. Would you please, please take it off?" And they were all very condescending and very reassuring. "Oh, no, honey, that's there for a reason. We need to leave it on there." And I don't know how long it went on, but it seemed like for a long time where, you know, I was there beside her. I could see how distressed she was by it. And eventually, in the middle of a contraction where this thing's all swelled up on her arm, I reached over and grabbed it, ripped it off, and I tossed it. I just meant to get it out of the way, but it was attached to one of those little trees. And the whole contraption rolled over into the corner of the room and hit the wall and fell to the floor. And everybody's eyes got really big. And one of them said, "I think we can do without that." I said, "Yes, I think so." And that was the end of it. Yes, she said, "My hero." But I was there as an advocate for her when nobody else seemed to listen. Nobody else seemed to care. Right? And you know, we have this attitude, we have this thought that God is so different than we are. What did I do for her? Not really a whole lot in the greater scheme of things. But our God, in whose image we are created, has all of the power and all of the majesty of an omnipotent being. And yet, He is very much like us. He is very much attentive to our needs. He sees what's going on in our life. Hebrews 4:15 reads, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." I you encounter people every day. You just don't know how hard it is in my life. I mean, you've never walked a mile in my shoes. I mean, you know, my dad, he was telling me a story one time. Somebody said, "Oh, Elmer, we all have back pain. Just suck it up." My dad said, "Well, I don't know what your back pain feels like, but I know what my back pain feels like, and I'm not in any state to work." Am I right, Dad? That pretty much is how it went. And that's true. I may not know your experiences, but I do know somebody who is very much aware of your circumstances. And he knows exactly what you're going through. Yeah. And he is not an immovable, impassive God. He cares very much about how we feel, what we're thinking, what we're going through, what we're facing. Jesus said, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone?" Once again, Jesus is saying, we're not so different. You have children, your children ask you, what do you do for them? You do what you can, right? You don't turn a deaf ear to them. Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, shall he offer him a scorpion? If you, then being evil, not perfect like God is, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? But in there, Jesus was saying, my heavenly Father really isn't so different from you. He's wiser. His intents are pure. His methods are greater and more powerful than yours. But he's not so unlike you that it's not like speaking to your earthly father and asking things from him. We get this attitude, like I said, that God is so much different than we are that we can't really communicate. But it's very much like an analogy one time I heard. It's like climbing up in the lap of Dad and sitting down. Lean your head on his chest. Tell him all about your troubles. It really is that intimate a relationship. It's not so different. Just because we do not physically touch him does not mean that he's not touched with our infirmities. Philippians 1:21 through 23 reads, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I what not? For I am in a strait betwixt two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Pastor shared that before I even got up here. Why? People are distressed. You know, you lose your loved ones, and people are in a situation where they're on the cusp of losing this life. If they lose their life, praise God if they are in Christ. Amen. To be with Christ is far better than to be here. We really can't comprehend all of the glories that await us. Pastor touched on it briefly. It is so much... when a child is born into this life, every experience they have is new. Every experience they have is a new, awesome, awe-inspiring. I mean, you see things, okay, as you've lived life, you see things and you don't even give it a second thought. But if you bring a child into the same circumstance, they will just be blown away. They will just be absolutely perceiving it in such a grander scale than you do. Okay, and we lived in Spanaway, Washington. Spanaway, Washington, was in the flight path of McChord Air Force Base. McChord Air Force Base, primarily, they had some fighters, but they were primarily heavy lift squadrons, the C-5, the Starlifters. Massive planes would come flying over. We were like in their flight path. So they would be descending or taking off low and slow, the engines fully throttled. Our daughter, Faith, she was out playing in the yard, right? She's just out there across the rocky, we had like a rocky gravel driveway, and she was like under some trees or something. All of a sudden, here comes one of these planes. An incredible earth-shattering thing. You don't even think twice about it. You know what an airplane sounds like. But to somebody who's about 2.5, 3 years old, it's the most incredible experience you've ever had. And she turns around and runs to the house. Loses one shoe, loses the other shoe, screaming at the top of her lungs, across the rocky ground, right into the house. What was that? It was an airplane, honey. It's okay. No big deal. But when we put off this flesh and step into the heavenly realm, we're going to be like that. Why? Because we have no idea what we're going to see. We have no idea the beauty of the things that we're going to perceive. And all of the experience will be great and joyous beyond all of our expectations. We really don't know. I mean, Pastor said we have all these allusions in Scripture to all the splendors of heaven. But until we behold them ourselves, we are ignorant of those wonderful grand things that we shall see and behold. And there will live on forevermore. I know a fellow. Some of you probably know who it is by me just speaking of it. He's been told, you're dying. Medical people, they can't do anything for you. You're nearing the end of your life. So the decisions he has are, where does he choose to die? Does he want to die where he is now? Does he want to move closer to his family? It's a pretty staggering, sobering thought, And I can imagine putting myself in that position. If you asked God, spare my life, give me more time, and God granted it, how do you think you'd spend the time that God granted you? If you think about it, you probably spend it the same way you spent the time that God already gave you, right? Right now, you can think of the positives. What if you were told, hey, you've got 3 weeks to live? You have 3 weeks to really, really make it right with God, with anybody that you've wronged, to say goodbye, right? There might be some advantages to having a heads up, right? But you're not guaranteed that. You could be gone in an instant. Has anybody ever been knocked out? You wake up. This is what it's like. You wake up. And then you realize, I'm not in bed. Where am I? How did I get here? Because you're disoriented. You really have no idea how you got there. And then eventually somebody will tell you what happened and you kind of relive. Okay, yeah, I can kind of piece it together. This happened, the other happened, and okay, I was knocked unconscious. It's happened to me a few times. How different would that be as if your life were just over? It happens. You're long, you're healthy, all of a sudden, boom, you're out of this life. I've seen accidents. I saw one on I-5. Tractor trailer went into the guardrail, the Jersey barrier there. Well, it stopped the rig, but the rear, trailer flipped out 90 degrees like that. Over the Jersey barrier, right? And there was a car in the left lane coming the other way. The top had just been peeled right off it.
I just saw, as soon as I saw it, I looked away. I didn't want to look anymore.
But whoever was in that car didn't have time to duck, didn't have time to pray, didn't have time to make it right. It's over. And while, yes, if you're in Christ, what a wonderful thing to depart and to be with Christ. But you better be ready. I say, how would you spend your last days? How do you know that this isn't your last days? How do you know these aren't your last days? How do you know that Christ isn't about to step out on the clouds and call the church home? We don't know that. Each day is a gift. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things that which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. James said, our life is even as a vapor. And you may suffer horrible afflictions in this flesh. You may have some horrible ailment. You may have some terrible disorder that causes you a great amount of discomfort. And I'm not making light of that. But here it says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, even as our life is a vapor, it appears just a little while and then it passes away. And it says, these things are working in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. God is working on us. He is using the events of this life to prepare us for an eternity with Him. You know, you find yourself singing a song sometime and you go, not quite so much. And I get to where pastor was just talking about count your blessings, that's very true. You know that song, I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. I always find myself thinking, no, I'm not. I am not satisfied with a little cottage. I don't want a cottage. I want to live in a big old house. I want a mansion right here, right now. I want a master bathroom that's bigger than my entire house now. I'm serious. I want those things. I want a 6-car garage. One that I can pull into. I don't have to walk through the mud. I don't have to get wet. The car is not frosty in the morning. I push the button. The garage door goes up. I take off. I don't have to wait for the windows to defrost. I want all those things, right? Those are kind of natural things to want. That doesn't mean I live in a horrible place now. I'm not trying to say that. But I can imagine I want better things. But imagine all of that. If you had all of the temporal things that you could have, they are just that. Temporal. Jesus spoke of a wealthy man. He gathered all of this together. He said, I don't have any place to store anymore. So like in America, he would have, I've got to go get me some mini storage. Fill it up. If you don't pay your bill, they're going to sell it. You know, they make TV shows about that, right? But this wealthy man says, well, now what am I going to do? I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to fill those up. Then what? Now I'm going to take my ease. And Jesus said, you're a fool. This night, your soul is going to be required of you. And then who's all these belongings, who's it going to go to? You think it happens. Nearly 3 years ago, a very close acquaintance of ours, family member, he passed away. He had a large estate. 3 years ago. They're still fighting over it. Not a bit of it's been passed away, passed out. You know, there's contesting wills. There's all this stuff going on. The fellow who left all that stuff behind ain't doing him any good now. He had a lot of good stuff. All those things I mentioned probably. But it's just a temporal thing. All the things that we desire in this life that are material, they're temporal. Just as I was saying earlier about people who go through horrible experiences and have infirmities in their flesh and discomfort, those pass away momentarily. You can live 90 years in a mansion, you're still going to pass away. And what meaning really does a material blessing or an absence of material blessing really have in the greater scheme of things? Not a whole lot. Jesus said in John 14, 2 through 6, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas says unto him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." So, well, I'm not saying I don't want a mansion. Bridget and I look at mansions online all the time. Multiple listing services. All right, look at all. Got 36 pictures, you know it's a nice home. If it's got one picture of the house from the street, you know it's not a nice home. Usually, you know, if they're expecting you to pay upward of $300,000, it's got like 30 pictures, you know. And every little angle and every selling point is listed there. The great views, the wraparound deck, the master bedroom, the master bath, the stairs, the upstairs view, the downstairs view, the wonderful open spacious kitchen, the dining room, the office, the 4 bedrooms, the 3.5 baths. Pictures of everything. And what is it? It's a cottage. It really is. It is nothing compared to what God has prepared for us. And if you lived in one of those extravagant mansions, and you can name them. I mean, they make movies and documentaries about these incredible houses that are built over decades, and they keep adding on additions. Bill Gates. Bill Gates is the co-founder of Microsoft. The guys who built his house retired after building his home. They gave him a tax break because nobody else would pay as much as he spent on his home. So they can't assess real property value, right? Nobody's going to pay $56 million for that house. That's how much it cost them to build it. And Bill Gates is only going to be there for a little while, right? Spend all that money. Well, it's not much money to him, but to anybody else, $56 million, that's a lot of money. He's only going to live there for a little while. And he's going to leave it to somebody else. The mansions that Jesus was speaking of, once you move in, it's forever. And it's not going to be limited by the craftsmanship that some earthly builder has. If Jesus created all the splendors of heavens and earth, and he did it in a short amount of time in the book of Genesis, and he's been working on the heavenly city and individual mansions for some 2,000 years now, imagine what they're going to be like. Pretty incredible. Mind-boggling. Beyond our ability to comprehend. This is kind of a humorous thing, but it's true. It, you know, people. You ever feel lost? You're not sure where you're going? I'm a mailman. And probably most of you know that already. You know what? Somebody pulls up nice and slow and they roll down the window. What are they going to do? Ask for directions. If you get lost, a mailman's a good person to ask because often he'll not only know where you're going, but he'll know the address of where it is because he delivered the mail there before. I mean, if you get a mailman who's been around a while, done a bunch of different routes. My daughter was asking me, "Do you know where the Faith Center is?" I said, "It's on Bay Street." And then she said, "Well, where's Bay Street?" "Well, you turn off of Myrtle. It's on Bay Street there." And then I was thinking, "It's 1032 Bay Street. How do I know that?" Because I deliver their mail occasionally. But People get lost. They ask somebody for directions, if it's a woman. If there's two people in the car, one's male, one's female, the male will pull up beside you and roll down the window, and the woman will lean across and say, "Excuse me, do you know where such and such a place is?" Because the dude don't want to admit he don't know how to get there. And then you're talking to the woman, and the guy's nodding. "Oh, yeah, I got it, you know. The male machismo there, you got it. It's all under control. Now I know where I'm going. Mailman jog my memory. I'm okay." But, you know, a common response is, "I'm not exactly lost. I'm just not exactly sure how to get where I'm going, you know." Well, people really don't know where they're going. They don't really know where they are. Jesus descended from heaven, took on human flesh, lived a human life, laid down his flesh in death, took his flesh back up, and ascended to heaven. Has anybody else ever done that? No. So Jesus knows exactly how to get there. He is the way. We can go through him, by him. If you need directions, ask somebody who's been there before. You know anybody else who's been to heaven? I don't. Jesus has. You get a little sideways, you're not sure how things are going or where you're headed. Go to somebody who knows where he's going. Jesus knows the way. Jesus is the way. Jesus said, I got it down here. Luke 19:10. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." People say, I'm not lost. "Not all who wander are lost." Seen the bumper sticker, probably. I'm not lost. I'm wandering. Finding myself. God's not lost. He knows exactly where he is, and he knows exactly where you are. You will say, "Oh, I'm not lost. But you are lost to God. You are separated from God. You need to be restored to God. You may know where you are. And you'll even see people, they know exactly where they're going too. You really get them quiet and ask them, "If you were to die today, where would you go?" And in all sobriety and seriousness, they'll say, "I would be in hell tomorrow if I died today." I don't know how a statement like that could pass your lips without causing you to go, "Ooh, I don't want to face that possibility." People do. Oftentimes as a preacher, I get in the Word of God and I try to pare down what it is that I want to share. And sometimes you get to one of those things where you got to want to share a lot. We sprang forward today. I know I've been kind of drowsy all day. Anybody else have that experience? Oh my goodness. You look at your clock and you go, "It doesn't feel like it's that late." Or maybe it should be later. You're all off key a little bit. I'm going to try not to keep you very much longer. I want to read something really good, though. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." This is Romans 8. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Once again, we're talking about God as our Father, not some distant deity, a very present help in time of need. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, like Daddy. Not even the capital F, Father, Daddy. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together with Him. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected to the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. It's in labor. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that which we have not, then we do with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. We also know not what we should pray for, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, those He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up also for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also liveth to make intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So what is it that gets us down? What is it that makes us feel that we're not enough or that we're inadequate? What is it that makes us feel abandoned and alone? There is nothing that can separate us from the hand of God. Nobody has yet ascended to heaven and knocked God off the throne. It hasn't happened. It's not going to happen. If God has forgiven us, who's going to accuse us? The Apostle Paul said, forget those things that are behind. Whatever you were yesterday, forget it. If you were the hero yesterday, forget it. If you were the goat yesterday, forget it. Today, this day, press forward, forward, forward to the prize, the high calling. We serve a God who can be touched, a God who is touched when people respond. God is near every one of us who will yield to Him. The Bible tells us that there is joy, joy in the presence of God over one soul that will answer the call. Often people think, oh, we get so lost. There's 7 billion people on earth now, they say. 7 billion. It seems pretty insignificant, just one person. You ever felt that way at election time? I have. What does my vote matter? I have 257 million people throwing, casting votes. What is my one local vote? One matters. And you know what? In the sea of 7 billion people, the fate of one soul is of utmost importance to you. We got that analogy. It was a low tide. All these starfish were stuck on the shore. This boy was out there trying to help him. He was picking up starfish, throwing them back. The fellow come along and said, what are you doing? You're wasting your time. There's no way you can reach them all. What you're doing doesn't matter. Child picked up one more and said, matter to that one. Matter to that one. Right? You could not allow yourself to be lost in the greater scheme of things and think that God is distant and uncaring. God is a very present help in time of need. He is not some distant deity. He is our Father. We can, in instances, look on others with compassion and take action. But we do not feel the same compassion that God does. And His ability to take corrective action is far greater than ours. Tonight, be encouraged with these words. And encourage others. When you get to the point, and I'm speaking to myself as well, where you're, oh, I'm such a failure. Can't do anything right. You've never got there, I have. Is God still God? Is His word still true? We get all petty. There's a phrase, I like it a lot. A man all wrapped up in himself makes a very small package. It's true. It doesn't have to be a big-headed wrapped up in yourself. You can be wrapped up in yourself in a pity party, too.
Oh, nobody knows how hard it is for me. I'm such a miserable failure.
All about you. Get beyond that. Start believing that God is, and that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Pastor.